Psalm 107 and verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." You know, God is great. We talked about that last week, and this morning we're going to talk about the fact that God is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. You know, many of the Psalms, as we've been doing our study in the book of Psalms over the past several weeks, we've learned that there are different types or styles of psalms, and there are praise songs, there are lament psalms, there are wisdom psalms, and here is yet another one of those psalms. It is a thanksgiving psalm, and there are many of thanksgiving psalms found throughout the book of Psalms. These are faith songs that are sung from the heart of grateful worshipers, and today specifically, faith sings, "God is good. God is good." Now, we're not told exactly the circumstances that called for this psalm of thanksgiving to be written. Many scholars believe that it was written sometime after the Israelites returned from their captivity in Babylon. There, under the disciplining hand of God, they came back to their homeland, but as they did, they found things were difficult. And it may be that in this time of unsettledness and this time of resettling that this psalm of thanksgiving was composed. But again, it begins with the words, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Now, we're going to see that word love repeated several times in this psalm. And you need to know that once again, we're here before one of the most important words in the Old Testament. It is the Hebrew word chesed, and it means God's loyal, unfailing, committed action in behalf of his people, the people whom he has called to be his own. It is as close as there is in the Hebrew to the Greek word agape, which means God's unconditional love that is rooted in the goodness and the heart of God. It has nothing to do with our worthiness of it. It has everything to do with God's heart of love. It's a combination, actually, of the New Testament concepts of God's love and his grace. And so this morning we're going to talk about God's gracious love toward us. Now, here in Psalm 107, we have four pictures, if you will, of different emergencies that God's people can go through in life. And in every one of these emergencies, in every one of these distressing situations, God shows his gracious love to his people when they turn to him. And so I want us to look at these. They're found here in Psalm 107, beginning in verse 4. And the first life emergency where we can potentially touch the gracious love of God is the fact that God's gracious love satisfies the needy. God's gracious love satisfies the needy. Now, before we get into this, I want to just explain that there is a cycle of grace that is to be completed, and we see it in all four of these emergencies. And this cycle of grace has four different parts to it. It starts, first of all, with the grief. There is some emergency, there is some distress that comes into the life of a child of God, the grief. That gives way to the groan, to the cry, turning to the Lord in prayer. Next in this cycle of God's grace, there is the grace. God's grace is given for that particular situation. And then as a result of that, there is to be gratitude. And the cycle is not completed until we have expressed gratitude to God for the grace that he has given to us. And that's why you're going to see, as we come to that part, in each of these four stories, these emergencies, life-distressing situations, you're going to see that there has to be an exhortation from the psalmist, a command, let them give thanks to the Lord. And so, this cycle is repeated. I want you to see it here in these different emergencies of life. The first one, as I say, has to do with God's gracious love satisfying the needy. Now, the grief, the first step in this process of cycle of grace, is found in verses 4 and 5. Notice what it says. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. You know, there are times that we feel like helpless, hopeless, homeless wanderers. There are times that we are so overwhelmed with the experiences of life that we cannot find our way. If there's one word that can describe this category, this emergency, it is to be lost. Lost. And that's where they find themselves. By the way, this is our condition apart from Christ. When you think about everything else, at the bottom line, our greatest emergency in life is the fact that we are lost apart from Christ. From the day that we choose willfully to sin, we stand condemned before God and in need of a Savior. And so this is the grief, this is the dilemma, this is the emergency that every human being has to face. So there is the grief. Remember, the second part in this cycle of grace is the groan, the cry of the people of God. And we see it there in verse 6. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Last week I was reading a newspaper account of an airplane that was flying to Indonesia. And somewhere there across the ocean, the plane developed mechanical problems. And the plane suddenly jolted, and the smell of smoke filled the cabin, and people began to shriek and to scream, and they looked out the window and saw one of the engines on the plane had caught fire. And so the pilots were going to have to make an emergency landing in Singapore. But there happened to be on board that plane a news reporter who wrote the account of what he witnessed on the inside of this plane while it was potentially going to crash. And he said in his report that there were many, many people who were praying out loud, crying out to God. They said, "God, save us. Give us your protection." And thankfully, the Lord did that. He spared them, and they were able to land in Singapore without any injuries. But I was just reminded there that that's exactly what we are to do. We know that when we're in a desperate emergency like that, but I'm just wondering, do we know it even in the smallest emergencies to cry out to the Lord, to groan to Him? And by the way, the Bible tells us that sometimes that's all we can do is groan. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew that you needed God's intervention? You were so desperate. You were so overwhelmed, but you couldn't even put it into words, that maybe all you could do is groan before God. Well, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us in our praying in times like that, that He can take the groaning of our hearts, things that we can't even put into words, and He can interpret those groans to our Father in heaven. And so how thankful we are. The grief, the groan, and then that gives way to the grace of God that enters our life. Look again, verses 6. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. So here they are going around in circles. Here they are lost in a life of despair. And they cry out to the Lord, and immediately God intervenes with His grace in their lives in a very powerful way. Let me just pause here and remind you again that our greatest emergency in life is that we are lost apart from Jesus Christ. And the fact is that we cannot do a thing to save ourselves. And all that we can do is to cry out to God. And it is not anything we do, it's not even our cry that saves us. It is the grace of God. that intervenes, that comes to us in a life that is lost without any direction and without any purpose, where we're overwhelmed by everything around us, God comes and delivers. He rescues us. I love what it says there, that he led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Here they were, lost and wandering around in circles, helpless, hopeless, and God led them straight to what they needed. Not long ago, I was traveling somewhere, and I looked down, and my gas tank was empty. The little yellow light had been on, I don't know how long, and I knew I was getting close to running out of gas. And I worried that I wasn't going to be able to find a gas station close by. And so I have an app on my phone like many of you do, and it tells me where the nearest gas station is and where the nearest restaurant is and where the nearest Brahms ice cream is located. You know, basic emergency stuff. And so it happened to indicate that there was a gas station nearby, and it gave me directions of how to get there. And so up in the skies, there is this satellite up there that knows where I am. Even when I don't know where I am, it knows where I am. It also knows where the nearest gas station is located. And it knows the straightest path, the quickest path to get me from here to there. And friends, you need to understand that there is a God in heaven who sees and knows you. He knows exactly where you are. You think that you're lost in this fog of confusion and everything else. You are overwhelmed by what you're going through. But do you understand today, friends, that there is a God in heaven who knows exactly where you are? And he knows exactly where you need to go. And he knows the best way to get you from here to there. And so there is the grief, there's the groan, there's the grace, and what is supposed to happen is gratitude. Verses 8 and 9. Notice it is a command. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Now, I have more to say in just a moment about gratitude. But let's go on to the next one of these emergencies that is described here in Psalm 107, and that is God's gracious love delivers the captives. He delivers the captives. And once again, we see this very same cycle at work. Beginning in verse 10, there's the grief. This is the emergency that causes them grief. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom. Prisoners suffering in iron chains. Now let me just pause there and say that what you have described here is a picture of someone who is a captive, a prisoner, in a deep, dark prison. We're not told exactly what this means. It may be a literal physical prison, and certainly it is appropriate. But we know that there are more than one kind. There's different kinds of prisons, and sometimes it's a moral prison. Sometimes it's an emotional prison. Sometimes it's a spiritual prison we find ourselves. But they are captives behind bars and in chains, and they cannot escape. And the next verse tells us how they got there. It says there, "For they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High." Friends, I want to say to you today that the quickest way to bondage is to disobey God and to ignore his counsel. You see, the words in God's book are words of life and freedom. And if you will order your life according to this book, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But if you choose to live your life in conflict with and contrary to the Word of God and the counsel of God, you're going to find yourself in bondage in one way or another. I think about people who are in the bondage of addictions, whether it's alcohol or drugs or sex or food or whatever. And it's because they've ignored the direction of God and the counsel of the Lord that is found in his word. It goes on to say in verse 12 that as a result, God subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help them. Oh, how true that is for so many people. This is the grief that many people bear. But even in that, there is a way to find freedom. And the groan is found in verse 13. Look at what it says. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. You know, so often we cry to everyone else before we cry to God. God is our last resort so often. It must be really bad if we have to pray about it. And yet it's to be our first resort. It is to be our first line of defense. It is to pray and to cry out and to groan before the Lord. And that gives way again to the grace. So here we see the cycle repeating. There is the grief, the groan, and the grace of the Lord that is given. Verses 13 and 14. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and of the deepest gloom, and He broke away their chains. Friends, there are times that you are so hopelessly locked up in some kind of a prison, but only God can set you free. And He has the power to do that. There are no walls, no bars, no chains that are so heavy that God can't break them when you turn to Him. That's His grace, His power at work. And again, what should come out of this is gratitude. The cycle isn't complete until there is gratitude. Look at it in verses 15 and 16. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men, for He breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Again, I'll come back to the gratitude in just a moment, but I want you to notice the third emergency, the third story of God's goodness, and that is that God's gracious love heals the afflicted. Heals the afflicted. And again, we start the cycle over again. There's the grief, is found in verse 17. Some became fools through their rebellious ways. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. You see, once again, we see here that this is a consequence of disobeying God. How many of you know that we can bring so much pain and affliction upon our lives because of our foolish living? Foolish living that disregards the way of the Lord. Can we not look back on the chapters in our lives, those dark chapters in our lives where we have gone astray and we have found ourselves in great misery, and oftentimes it is due to choices that we have made that are contrary to the word of the Lord. And so even in that, we can still cry out to God and groan before Him. And we see it in verse 19. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And once again, it gives way to the next part of the cycle, the grace, verses 19 and 20. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them from their distress. He sent forth His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. You see, our problem is, and our problems are caused, when we disregard the word of God and go astray. But when we cry out to God, what does He do? He gives us His word once again, which heals us. The afflictions in our lives are healed by the Lord and His word. And we turn to Him, and He gives us the direction that we need, and He rescues us. There's the grace, and then there is the gratitude that is supposed to follow. Verse 21 and 22, let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love, His wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of His works with songs of joy. Again, I'll come back to that in just a moment. But there's one other way that we see the gracious love of God intervening in our life's emergencies. And that is God's gracious love preserves the weary. Preserves the weary. Now we see the grief here, and it's different from the other three emergencies that we have seen. This has to do with some sailors who are out on the sea. Beginning in verse 23, it says, others went out on the sea in ships They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. Now, there's no indication here that these men get into trouble because they have sinned or disobeyed the Lord. They're just out doing their work, and they're observing the works of the Lord. You know, there's nothing like the sea to remind you of the greatness and the vastness of God. If you've ever been out on a ship where you could see no land, and all you could see as far as the eye could see was sea, wide open water. It's a powerful picture. And these sailors knew not only as far as they could see, but way beyond what they couldn't see in the very depths. There were things down there that they could not even imagine. And so they're in awe of the works and the deeds of the Lord in the deep. But then God does something. He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. Friends, God will do this sometimes. God will send adversity into our lives. He will stir up storms and tempests that will test us, and they will try us. He is sovereign, just like he did with Jonah. God has a way of stirring up storms. If he's after something in our lives and he's wanting to cause us to cry out and to turn to him, and these are definite storms. It says they mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. It's a picture here of you been maybe in a ship that's just on a rough sea, and when you're on top of the wave, you can see forever. But friends, when you go down into the swell, all you see around you is a wall of water. And this is the picture here. And they absolutely are horrified. Their courage melts away. It says they reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. I envision them being so seasick they can't even hold their head up. They're staggering around like they're drunk. They're at their wits' end. What are we going to do? We're going to perish. There is the grief. But then notice there is the groan. They know what to do. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Years ago, when our daughter Allison was just a little girl, she awakened us one night, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and I became aware that there was this little frightened girl standing right next to me, and she was breathing heavy, and I said, "Allison, what's the matter?" She said, "Dad, there's something under my bed." You know, that was the understatement of the year. She was a little pack rat at the time, and the big question is, what wasn't under her bed? I thought she was having a little, bad dream, and I said, "Well, that's okay, Allison, just go back to bed." She said, "No, Dad, there's something under my bed." Well, I realized that she was not going to be consoled, so I got up, walked into her bedroom, turned on the light, and I saw what she was talking about. At the time, we had a little hamster, and he had escaped from his cage. And he had been running around on a piece of poster board under her bed. And so she heard this. And I saw him stick his little head out from under the covers. And the chase was on. Now, this is 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And we are running all over the house chasing this little rat. He went outside. We chased him out there. He ran back in the door. We chased him in the house. Finally, after about an hour of chasing this little guy, we got him back in his cage. And we got Allison back in her bed. And then when I finally laid down to go to sleep, I thought about a scared animal that ran from me and a scared child that ran to me. Friends, which are you? When you go through the storms of life, can you become so childlike that you run to God and you cry out to Him? Or are you like so many people who become like animals and they run from God when He alone is the answer in the midst of their storms? There's the grief, there's the groan, and then there's the grace. Again, God's grace intervenes in verse 28. Then they cried out to the Lord. He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. How many of you know God can do that? He can do that. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. God is a God of grace. He graciously works in our lives to give comfort and direction to the weary. But then the cycle isn't complete until there is thanks that is given. And so, verse 31 again, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. Perhaps as I've been talking about these four emergencies of life, you've thought about times when God intervened in your life and when he showed you grace. That you were beyond yourself at the bottom of a deep, dark prison and unable to rescue yourself. You cried out to God and he saved you. He delivered you. He healed you. I wonder, have you been as grateful as you ought to be? Have you given thanks to the Lord because of his unfailing love? I think about what happened that day in Jesus' ministry when he was about to enter a village and he was approached by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and cried out to Jesus, "Have pity on us! Have pity on us!" And Jesus did. The lepers, they were the lowest of the low. No one could touch them. They were outcast. They were alienated. And yet Jesus moved to them when they cried to him. And he showed them grace. And he gave them an unusual command. He said, "I want you to go and show yourself to the priest." Now that's connected to the Levitical law that describes how lepers who are healed are to have their healing confirmed so that they can begin to relate to other people. And so immediately all 10 of them turn and go to do what Jesus said, to present themselves to the priest. And the Bible says that instantly they were all cleansed of their leprosy. Then one of them, walking away, stopped dead in his tracks. And it says that he turned around and he ran to Jesus. And he fell at his feet and thanked Jesus for the change that he had wrought in his life. You see, the statistic, the percentages are about the same. That about 90% of us are not as grateful as we should be.